Anytime y'all want to turn him loose, I'll just take him back home with me and let him be my song leader back home. Amen. Wow, he done a great job. Amen. Appreciate that so much. Well, I want Sister Kathy to testify and sing.
I love the Lord. I'm thankful for all his many blessings. He's been good to us, and we're enjoying the revival. He's been a good God to me, and I love him tonight. Well, some have made Jesus a game that they play, to others a song that they sing. But since I met Jesus, I'm happy to say, to me he's become everything. To me he's become everything. He's everything that I need. The beginning, the end, he's life's dearest friend. To me he's become everything. To me he's become everything. He's everything that I need. The beginning, the end, he's life's dearest friend. To me he's become everything. When I wake up each morning, he's right by my side. At night, he's my last thought in mind. He's joy for each moment. He's hope that faith brings. To me, he's become everything. To me, he's become everything. He's everything that I need. The beginning, the end, he's life's dearest friend. To me, he's become everything. To me, he's become everything. He's everything that I need. The beginning, the end, he's life's dearest friend. To me, he's become everything.
Praise the Lord. Look with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you for your kindness, your giving. God bless you abundantly for that. All the food that's been prepared, everything that you've done, may the Lord richly bless you for that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I want to call your attention again, please, to verse number 4, just one phrase there. Notice that Paul simply says, being mindful of thy tears. And then in verse number 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Being mindful of thy tears. And then he says, I put thee in remembrance, stir up the gift of God. the Lord would stand by me tonight, I'd like to preach to you this message. Don't let your tears put out your fire. I think that of all the Pauline epistles, the two that I love the most are Paul's two letters here to young Timothy. Commentators tell us that he at this time was young pastor at the church at Ephesus. And he endured many hardships and he faced many difficulties. And Paul was aware that young Timothy was at this time a very timid young man. And he undoubtedly, if you'll note from reading those letters, that he was one that faced some physical opposition. And there were some things that he encountered in his young life as a minister. And Paul was very, very anxious about him. He was very concerned about him. He didn't want the things that young Timothy was facing to so overwhelm him that he would feel like he could not maintain that gift of God. And while waiting on the Lord this afternoon, I felt a burden on my heart to speak to a young heart, to speak to a young life, to speak to perhaps a wedded life, to speak to a home that's here, or someone that's here that you've experienced change, you've experienced transition, and there are things that are new in your life, there are things that you've not encountered before. Don't let your tears put out your fire. Amen. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, there were three things that he was concerned about. Paul was concerned about young Timothy's ministry. He was concerned about his motives. He was concerned about his message. He warned him that don't allow your ministry to become cold. He warned him not to allow his motives to become confused. And he warned him not to allow his message to become corrupted. When you look through 2 Timothy, you'll see that it falls into these four divisions. He deals with the steward of God. He deals with the servant of God. He deals with the student of God. And he deals with the soldier of God. In the idea of the steward of God, he deals with the steward of God and his trust, that which he had been entrusted with. In regard to the servant of God, he deals with the servant of God and his test. And in regard to the student of God, he deals with the student of God and his textbook. And then last, as a soldier of God and his ultimate triumph. In all four of these aspects, he encourages young Timothy to display fidelity. In regard to the steward of God and his trust, he exhorts him to show fidelity in defending the truth of God's word. In regard to the servant of God and his test, he exhorts him to show fidelity in Christ's claims and Christ's name and who he was. In regard to the student of God and his textbook, he exhorts him to show fidelity in days of declension and days of compromise. In regard to the soldier of God, when his ultimate triumph, he's telling him that there is a crown that awaits me, but not to me only, but all them also who love his appearing. And Paul is telling young Timothy, I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept, and likewise you can do the same thing if you just don't allow your tears to put out your fire. Listen to me, beloved. All of us are going to face disheartening circumstances. All of us are going to face depressing times. There's going to be discouraging moments in all of our lives. It matters not your occupation. It matters not your vocation. It matters not your lot in life. It matters not the things that you may aspire to attain and the things that you hope to acquire and the things that you want to accomplish. All of us are going to face opposition. All of us are going to know conflict. All of us are going to know adversity. But the thing that I want to encourage you tonight about is this. Do not allow the things that you face to cause you to lose your spiritual ardor. Do not not lose your fervent desire. Do not lose your love for the house of God. Do not lose your love for the things of God. Do not become distracted. Do not lose focus in the midst of problems that arise, unforeseen circumstances that present themselves, things of which you have no control over, things that are unavoidable, things that you must deal with. Deal with them, but always remember you've got to maintain the fire. Always remember, you've got to maintain the fire. There'll be things that are our responsibility. They are things that are, they are our obligation. You being a husband, sir, you have responsibility. You are responsible to provide for your home. You're responsible to provide for your wife, your family, your children. You have that responsibility. Wife, you have responsibilities. Some wives don't know that, but you have a responsibility, and that is to be a keeper at home. Your husband should not have to kick his way through the door to get in. Say amen while I preach a while. You ought to have a meal waiting on him. You ought to have a smile waiting on him. Now, I stopped there so you husbands would say amen. Are you yelling or what? You see, we all have responsibility. We all have obligations. But in spite of all of that, the focal thing and the most important thing and the paramount thing is this. Don't lose your fire. Don't get cold. Don't allow things to distract you. Don't allow things to deter you. Do not allow anything that happens in your life to cause you to lose your love for the things of God. Look here with me at young Timothy. See here a faith that was a reality, a faith that was genuine. The nature of that faith examined. When you look at young Timothy's faith, Paul identified that faith as an unfeigned faith. I love that word, unfeigned. It simply meant unmixed. It meant pure. It meant faith that was without wax is the literal rendering of the Greek. It's a word picture there of faith that is pure. Faith that is unmixed. It is without wax. Simply said, some of those vendors of that day would sell statues. They would sell marble statues. Some of them had cracks or crevices in them. And so to hide that, they would cover them with wax so that the defect would not be seen. But in time, when those statues were exposed to heat or sun, the wax would melt and the crack, the defect, would be seen. Paul is saying to young Timothy, your faith is without wax. You've got the real thing. And sometimes, young person, when you go through a transition in life, when you go through a change in life, you see Timothy has been uprooted from the familiar surroundings of home life with mother and grandmother. He's taken out from under the wing of Paul that was a father in the Lord to him, and he's been put in a very unfamiliar situation with seemingly overwhelming circumstances that are pressing in on his life. And that's when we begin to question what we have. We really begin to wonder if we've got the right thing. But Paul admonishes young Timothy and assures him, you've got the right thing, son. You've got the right thing. And may I say to you, beloved, I'm really convinced you've got the right thing. Hallelujah. I don't doubt what you've been taught. Oh, I feel like preaching a while. I don't doubt what you've been taught. I don't question your upbringing. I don't question, amen, what you've learned. I don't question your experience. I know what you got was the real thing. I know what you experienced as a youth was genuine. It was the genuine article. It was the real thing. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in a new phase of life, when we move from being single to married, or we change vocations, or we change churches, we feel sometimes out of
sorts and a bit out of place. And we wonder, have I really got what it takes to make it? I want to tell you, you've got what it takes to make it. I just come to preach to you, don't lose it. Hallelujah. Don't lose it. Keep it. Lay hold on it. And don't let your tears put out your fire. Hold to what you've got. Amen. A severe trial is sometimes called an acid test. That phrase, acid test, originated from during times when gold was widely circulated and nitric acid was applied to an object to see if it was really gold or not. If it was fake, that nitric acid would decompose that metal. But if it was the real, genuine article, if it was pure gold, it was unaffected by the acid. And I want to tell you, you at your time in life right now, you're being put to the test. But I submit to you, you're going to come forth as pure gold because you're made of the right stuff. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You see, during times of trial and hardship, amen, we may question and wonder, why does God allow us to go through what we're going through? And it seems as if we've been put in the fiery furnace. But I want to assure you, my friend, that God is not an arsonist. He is a refiner. Hallelujah. And what the fire is going to do is just refine you and show that you're made of pure gold. You know, sometimes we're questioned in our motives. We're questioned, amen, in our thoughts and our ideas and our principles, and our judgments sometimes are put on the stand. And we're questioned about why we do things the way we do and why we live the way we do. And some wonder, are we going to prove out real? Are we going to prove out genuine? But all the fire does is prove what's pure gold. And I just come to encourage somebody tonight. You're made of the right stuff. And you're going to prove out good. Amen. You're going to prove out all right. You're going to prove out to be genuine. And you're going to do just fine. Hallelujah. I feel victory in my soul tonight. You're going to prove out just fine. Oh, hallelujah. The nature of his faith examined. Now the necessity of that faith expanding. What is so wonderful about this faith that young Timothy possessed is that it was first in his grandmother, but it was contagious, praise God. It was infectious. It was something that was not dormant. It was not something that remained latent, but it was something that generated. And it was something that reproduced. Oh, hallelujah. It dwelt first in grandma, and then it was in mother, and now it's in young Timothy. I pray, oh God, give us an infectious faith. Oh, God, give us something, amen, that will move from one to another. And I pray, oh, God, give me something that my children will want. Come on now. Do you have a faith that your children desire? Do you have a faith that your children want to emulate? Do you have a faith that your children hope to maintain and have in their own life? And what I want to know is, if they get it just like you got it, what are they going to have? When I call to remembrance that unfeigned faith that dwelt first, what kind of faith was that? I believe that was a faith that had grandma at the house of God. Amen. Even when she was tired, a sniffle wasn't going to keep her at home. Anybody want to shout amen? She was faithful. She was devoted. She was dedicated. She was committed. She was reliable. She was dependable. Amen. And Paul said, you know what, young Timothy? I've watched you, and I believe you've got it just like grandma got it. And I'm
preaching. We need a generation that's going to be faithful like grandma. Oh, come on, don't back up on me now. We need a generation that's going to be faithful like grandma. We need a generation that says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to be committed to the house of God.
We got to have that kind. We got to have the kind of faith that kept grandma faithful. Yeah. And I worry, and I'm a bit concerned at times, if we second and third generation holiness people have what it takes to keep us faithful. I'm talking about that indefatigable faith, that dauntless persuasion that says, I'm not going to recant, I'm not going to retreat, I'm not going to back up on what I believe. Give it to me just like grandma had it. That's what you're going to have. For you see, we must not only maintain, but we must propagate. And we must pass this on to another. We are not successful unless we have successors. This is something that must be passed on. We must pass it on to the next generation. And we must live it in such a way. And we must maintain it in such a way. Amen. That when we pass the torch, that there's a generation that will say, I will carry it and I will lift it high. I'll not be ashamed to hold up the banner. Give it to me like grandma had.
We must have a faith that expands, a faith that grows, a faith that matures. Do we have that? A faith that was a reality. A failure that was recognized. When Paul looked at young Timothy, it seems as if he was anxious. It appears that he was a bit worried. There's something that causes him to be a bit hesitant and concerned. And he said, I need to put you in remembrance. I need to remind you. I need you to go back to the treasure chest of memory. And I need you to look at what you experienced in the past. And I need you to look at that experience. And I need you to review what you one time knew. And I want you to look at it, Timothy. And I want you to pray, Lord, would you give it to me like that all over again? Bring back the new again. I want to see you again. Bring back the way it was when we began. How did I miss the road? When did I lose the glow? And where did the wonder go? Bring back the new again. Bring back the new again. I want to see you again. Bring back the way it was when we began. How did I miss the road? When did I lose the glow? Where did the wonder go? Bring back the new again. There's somebody in this service tonight, the Lord wants to bring back the new again. Hallelujah to God. Amen. The Lord wants to make it real to you again one more time. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I wonder, would you help me for just a moment, please? What was it that dampened his spirit? What was it that poured cold water on him, if you will?
that caused him to lose that fire? Was it the demands of life that he faced? It was just more than he bargained for. It was more than what he thought. It was not everything that it was made out to be. And he feels overwhelmed. He feels overtaken. And so Paul sees that that flame is growing small. And that fire is about to wane. And Paul said, Timothy, you need to stir it up. I know you feel the demands of church responsibility. I know you feel the weight of pastorship. I know you feel the obligations of life on you. But you cannot allow those demands to cause you to lose your fire. I need to preach a while. Amen. You feel completely, amen, exonerated. You feel just when you say, I'm too busy for my devotion. You think that you're completely, amen, guiltless when you say, Lord, you know I'm just too tired to pray. Anybody gonna help me preach a while tonight? Lord, I'm just too busy. I've got too many obligations. I've got too many things, responsibilities to fulfill. My friend, none of that takes the place of private prayer and devotion. I don't care how many demands they are. I don't care how many obligations they are. Don't let that cause you to lose your fire. Don't let that cause you to lose your desire for the things of God.
Oh, help me, Lord. Was it the demands of life that he faced? Is that what caused him to lose his fire? Was it the disappointments of life that he found? Had his hopes been misplaced? Had his dreams been dashed, promises broken, things that he had aspired for, things that he hoped for, things that he wanted to see done, come to disappointment? Is that why you've become cold? Somebody disappointed you? Oh, I need to preach a while. Is that why you've become so complacent and so lethargic until you feel like that you have an excuse now? You can come to church, park on your seat of do nothing, and you say, well, I used to, till so-and-so hurt my feelings. And I just can't get in no more. It feels pretty comfortable just sitting right here. That way, as long as I'm sitting, I'm out of the line of fire. Anybody want to help me while I preach a while? Amen. I think what I'll do is just come park on my pew, pride myself in all the things I don't do, and every now and then you'll stand up and say, I don't smoke, dip, or chew, or run around with girls that do. Neither does a fence post. Come on here now. No, sir. Amen. It's going to take more than that just for you to come to church and sit. Amen. And talk about what you don't do when one time you were the first to stand up and sing. You were the first to hit the altar. You were the first to get in. You were the first to worship. You were the first to back the preacher. But that was before you got disappointed. That was before you got your feelings hurt. That was before you got let down. That was before you got knocked down. But what I want to know is, have you got enough internal fortitude? Have you got enough guts? Have you got enough gumption to get up and say, I'm going to get back up and serve God, and I'm not going to let nothing or nobody rob me of my victory. I'm not going to let anything get in my way, but I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm not going to lose my fire. I'm not going to lose my desire, but I'm going to serve God no matter what. Have I got a church that'll shout amen? If you're looking for an excuse, you'll find one. But you cannot allow the disappointments of life to cause you to lose your fire. Robertson McQuilkin, former president of Columbia University,
in Columbia, South Carolina. He wrote in his life's testimony of how that his companion, Muriel, his wife, came down with Alzheimer's. And he watched her wasting away, both mentally and physically. And he, in his own words, said, "Life was heavy on me. My dearest friend and most intimate companion, my delightful wife, Muriel, was slipping away one painful loss at a time as Alzheimer's disease ravaged her brain. And just as the full impact of what was happening to her hit home with me, my eldest son, Bob, suddenly died in an accident. And now, 2 years later," he said, "I continue to care for Muriel, my wife, as she fights Alzheimer's." And he said, "When my life's work was at its peak," he said, "I resigned as president of Columbia University to stay by my wife's bedside." He said, "I felt like that's what I should do." He said, "But however," he said, "my passion for God had evaporated, and it left a residue of resignation where there had once been a vibrant faith." And he said, "When I realized I had lost something, I knew I was in deep trouble. And," he said, "I did the only thing I knew to do." He said, "I acquired someone to stay beside Muriel." And he said, "I went to a mountain hideaway." And he said, "I began to fast." And he said, "I began to seek God." He said, "One day I picked up a pen and began to write the marvelous gifts that God had given to me." He said, "I soon realized I had wrote 41 different things that God had done for me." He said, "Then I discovered something. Something happened within me. I call it the reflex action of thanksgiving. My love flamed up from dying embers, and my spirit again soared. And I discovered this great truth of life: ingratitude will impoverish a soul, but praise will lift up every human heart on wings of worship." Hallelujah. Now you can sit around and grumble and mumble and complain. You can sit around and gripe, amen, and talk about how it ought to be and how it used to be. Or you can rather worship. You can rather praise and magnify and glorify and worship the God of heaven.
Amen. You can talk about what should have been done. You can talk about how it ought to have been done. And you can talk about the way you'd have done it if you'd have been the one doing it. Amen. And you can live in that. Or either you can get up and say, "I'm going to worship God no matter what. I'm going to praise God no matter what." You're not there yet, so I got to preach some more. Amen. You're going to have to purpose this, and you're going to have to make up your mind that nothing or nobody is going to rob you of your victory. You're going to make up your mind, "I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to magnify God. I'm going to shout it in the mouth of hell. Let 10,000 devils know I come to church to worship. I come to church to praise God, and I'm not going to let anything or anybody rob me of my fire. I'm going to worship God." Would you give the Lord praise and glory in the house tonight?
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Young Timothy's faith was a faith that was a reality. There was a failure that was recognized. But Paul saw that there was a fire there that could be revived. And he spoke to him concerning the demand of a personal initiative. And that followed the dynamic of a powerful indwelling. And he said, "Timothy, I put you in remembrance. Stir up the gift of God that is within thee." You're going to have to stir it up. And can't nobody do it for you. You're going to have to do it for yourself. Brother Tim Webb, some time ago, was fishing on Lake Cumberland in Kentucky. Cumberland Lake was built decades ago by the Corps of Engineers. Brother Tim Webb was on that lake with a tour guide that worked for the Corps of Engineers. And that day while they were fishing, he remarked to the tour guide of a house that set up on a huge bluff. And the tour guide told him this story. He said, when we came in here to flood this valley and build this dam, he said the Corps of Engineers wanted to buy that house and said the owner refused to sell. He said offer after offer was made, but again and again, the man that owned that house refused to sell. He said, I personally, with a representative from the Corps of Engineers, went to that man's house. And he said, I heard this story. He said, it was a hot summer day. And the man invited us into his home only to again refuse the offer of the Corps of Engineers to buy that piece of property. He said, I noted it was a hot day, of course, being in the middle of the summer. And he said, immediately I realized the heat that was in the room. And I noticed there was a fire in the fireplace. The man was well into his 70s. And he told the tour guide and that representative of the Corps of Engineers the story. He said, the reason why I can't sell this home and this piece of property, he said, my grandfather homesteaded on this section of land, and when he homesteaded on this section of land, he built this house and he put a fire in that fireplace. He said, as long as my grandfather lived, that fire never went out. He said, as long as my daddy lived, he said, that fire never went out. This man's now in his 70s, and he said, you see, this fire is my responsibility. I can't sell this piece of property because I don't want that fire to go out. I come to preach to somebody at Massanova Pentecostal Church. There's something you're responsible for, and it is all cost. Don't let the fire go out. I don't care what the devil offers you. I don't care what hell has to bid. I don't care what the devil may put in front of you. Don't let the fire go out. Have I got anybody in the church house that'll say, I want the fire to burn? I want the Holy Ghost to be real. I want the presence of God to be alive. Don't let the tears put out your fire. Stand all over the house. Amen. Sister, please come. You've been such a blessing. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I feel so wonderful in my soul right now. I feel like God just wants to pour out the fire of heaven on somebody tonight. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Bring back the new again. I want to see you again. Bring back the way it was when we began. How did I miss the road? When did I lose the glow? Where did the wonder go? Bring back the new again. Can you sing it with me? Bring back the new again. I want to see you again. Bring back the way it was when we began. How did I miss the road? When when did I lose the glow? Where did the wonder go? Bring back the new again. Lift your hands and give the Lord praise all over the house. If I know the Spirit of God, I feel like the Lord wants to bring back the new again for somebody here tonight. I want you to be real honest with Brother Shad. And I want you to move quick. And you're here tonight and you say, Brother Shad, I admit there's something missing. And I've been made to realize in this message there's something that's lacking in my life. And I want God to bring back the new again. I want you to come right now in the name of Jesus. Come on. Hallelujah. I want you to come too. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Bring back the new again, Lord. Bring back the new to me, Lord. Kindle that fire in my heart, Lord. Amen. Oh, bless souls all over this building. Lives all over this house. Bring back the new again, Lord. Ask God to do it tonight for you, dear child. Give it to me like I got it the first time, Lord. Let's have a good season of prayer tonight.